Praise God. When I was a very small child, either my mom or my dad would kneel down beside my bed at night before I went to sleep, and they taught me to say this prayer. Now they lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless my brothers, God bless my sisters, God bless everybody. Amen. I cannot remember how long they did this, but I know it was long after I had learned the prayer by heart and did not need their help in saying it. And when they stopped, they expected me to continue the practice. And I did for some time. But then I just quit praying altogether. I mean, after all, I was young and I was healthy. All my friends were young. All my friends were healthy. All my needs were taken care of. I really didn't have anything to pray about. It never dawned on me that I should pray for the blessings that God was giving me. Time passed. I got married, and things began to change. For the first time in my life, I had someone to be responsible for besides myself. There was my wife, and within a year, we had our first child. And to top those matters, we moved out of town, a strange town. We didn't know anybody. And we began looking for a church to attend. And we eventually found a church. And we taught our first child and every child thereafter to pray this prayer. Now they lay me down to sleep, etc., etc., etc. Amen. But when I prayed then, I didn't pray like that. I prayed in a different way, if I prayed at all. But most of my prayers consisted of, gimme, gimme, or help me, help me. But my actual prayer life was practically nil. And then I remember I told you something that wasn't true. I did say one other prayer. It was a good prayer. It was a prayer that probably every one of you know by heart. It's found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13. And if you would, turn your Bibles there now. That's Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. It's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray when they asked him to teach us how to pray. It was some time before I was enlightened to how dangerous this prayer could be. In verse 9, the prayer begins. It says, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Paraphrased, Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, giver and sustainer of life, our Heavenly Father. Actually, this verse is saying to me that God wants our recognition. He wants us to recognize that He is God, the one and only God, and that we are His, and He has the power to give us anything His heart so desires. It continues in verse 2. Believe me, I know that whole talk, that prayer by heart, but somewhere my memory is leading me today. It continues, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Paraphrase, we yearn for the day when this world will be changed and all people everywhere will praise You and worship You, and it will be on earth even now as it is in heaven. I have gone blind. So I'm going to have to refer to my notes. This verse merely expresses what every Christian should be looking forward to. The day when Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son of God our Father, will return to this earth. You know, He is coming back again. And when He does, things will be in this earth as it is now in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Paraphrased. Supply us with enough food and drink to get us through the day. Note that He does not request that we pray for the future beyond the day that has already begun. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Paraphrase, Lord, we know we do not deserve your forgiveness, but forgive us anyway. Actually, surely that prayer doesn't mean what it says there. Surely it doesn't mean that we must forgive others, even if they deliberately and deceitfully hurt us, and show no sorrow or remorse whatsoever for what they have done. Surely, I mean, after all, we have to repent before God gives us salvation. That's true. We do have to repent before we can receive salvation. But does God forgive us before or after we repent? I would like to answer that question with some scriptures. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 33 through 37, if you would like to turn there, I'll be reading from the King James Version. That's Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 33 through 37. It reads like this. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. It doesn't sound a whole lot like the people that were crucifying Jesus had any sorrow or any remorse whatsoever for crucifying him. And yet he is saying, forgive him. In Romans 5:8, reads like this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable about a king who had a servant who owed him a great deal. And he went to the servant to ask payment. And the servant said, I don't have it, but if you'll just give me time, then I will pay you everything. But the king had compassion on him. He really didn't give him any time. Instead, he forgave him the complete debt. He didn't owe him anything. I'd like to have somebody who would do that to me. But anyhow, this is what happened. That very servant went out, and shortly he called one of his fellow servants that owed him a small amount of money and asked for payment. The servant said, Hey, I don't have it now. But if you'll just give me time, I will pay you everything. But he would not have mercy on the servant. He had him cast into prison. Upon hearing about this, the king called the servant whom he had forgiven, and he had him cast in prison, and he made this statement, I forgave you, and you should have forgiven your fellow servant likewise. It's very important that we learn to forgive other people. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 44th verse, Jesus says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who deceitfully use you and persecute you." At the conclusion of the prayer that we're reading, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus makes this statement in explanation to verse 12. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." It appears that one's very salvation may well depend on whether he is willing to forgive his fellow man or not. You see how dangerous this prayer could be? When we pray that prayer, we are asking God to, on a condition, to forgive us, but only if we are willing to forgive our fellow man. I don't know why it's so hard to forgive, but I know people who say they cannot, will not, forgive those that have hurt them. I have a brother and a sister that would not speak to each other for over a year over some petty little matter. Praise God that they are now reconciled to each other. I now have a niece that will not forgive her own mother and father because of some disagreement that they have had, even though she has been visited by her brothers and her sisters, by her aunts and by her uncles, and I don't know who all else. But she will not forgive her own mother and her own father. Why is it so hard for human beings to forgive other human beings? Is it because it hurts? Is it because it costs too much? I don't know what the cost is, but I know how much it costs God to forgive us. It cost him the life of his only begotten Son. The prayer continues. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou art the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Paraphrased, protect us from situations that will cause us to sin, and deliver us from the evil imaginations of our hearts. For this is your kingdom, created by your power, and to you and to you alone belongs all power and glory forever and ever and ever. So be it. So, Lord, this morning we looked at two prayers. One that I was taught as a kid and that I taught my kids. And one that Jesus taught his disciples. And they are both good prayers. Prayers that God would be glad to hear from anybody. But Scripture gives us another prayer. And it's the prayer that I think God would most want to hear from any of us. It's found in Luke, the 18th chapter, in the last part of... In Luke, the 18th chapter, and the last part of verse 13, it reads like this: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Paraphrased: "Lord, I know I do not deserve to be forgiven, but forgive me anyway. And from this day forward, I will follow you." Actually, I think this prayer was paraphrased in a song that I learned long ago. It goes something like this: "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. It is my heart's desire this morning that everyone at this feast, everyone that has heard these words, before they leave here, if they have not already done so, that they will humbly and sincerely pray this prayer. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And from this day forward, I will follow you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.